was one small correction to the bulletin. If you're VBS, the meals will be at 5 o'clock, and VBS starts at 6 and will go to 8:30. So if you have kids and plan on coming or plan on helping, please make sure you make note of that. VBS, the meals will start at 5 o'clock. VBS will start at 6 and go until 8:30. So, and we'll get that corrected for next week. All right. This week, simple message, serve Jesus. There are some things in this life that seem to be beyond my understanding. The understanding of the molecular measurement of mole, 6.02 times 10 to the 23rd. Like, who figured out how many atoms and stuff we should count before we start to actually account for them, right? How the human eye works. How in the world scientists can anticipate and fire a manned rocket into space and land it safely back on Earth. How a hummingbird flies with its wings that go in a figure eight motion. How a big bumblebee flies with them itty bitty wings, you know? And how a chameleon changes color. There are just some things in this world that my mind can't quite comprehend. Those are a few of the mysteries of my mind. But I assure you, there's lots of more things I don't understand as well. But there's one big mystery, though, that is even far beyond that. Why would God honor me? Not that I'm someone that goes around like Eeyore saying, I'm so pathetic, I'm a loser, nobody cares. I know my identity in Christ, and I'm pretty secure in that. But in today's text, Jesus says there is something we can do that will cause God the Father, to honor us. Fallible, sinful, selfish creatures such as ourselves can be honored by God if we do one thing and we do it right. And I don't know about you, but I want in on that action, right? I want in on that. When I hear about a deal that sweet, I want to take part in it. You can either read the text or listen to the message today to find out, but it's really not that hard. You don't have to be a molecular scientist to figure out and to solve this equation of how you get God to honor you. If you do one thing that Jesus instructs, and Jesus says that His Father, if we do this, will honor this person. So we'll get to that in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, turn to me to John 12, 20 through 30. John 12, 20 through 30. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my Father will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. All right, so we have this kind of neat interaction going on here. And keep in mind, we're right after the triumphal entry where Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey and people are laying down their palm branches and their coats. And so that's where this is coming into play here. So with this in mind, we need to serve Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to perceive what Jesus did. See, Greeks wanted to see Jesus too at this point, right? Keep in mind, the Passover was a Jewish feast in a Jewish land, but there were certain Greeks that they wanted to worship at the feast as well. And in the Jewish faith, foreigners could take part in the worship, but they were limited in what they could do, and they certainly couldn't take certain leadership roles. But that's the reason they were in Jerusalem at this time. They wanted to worship at the feast of the Passover. And as they were in Jerusalem, and Jesus is coming down the road on a donkey, and people are honoring him and by laying these palm branches and coats in front of the donkey that he's riding, these Greeks saw that Jesus, he must be of some significance. And of course, they'll probably get to talk like, hey, maybe we can meet this guy. Maybe we can see what he has to say. And they saw Philip, who was from Galilee, which is a more Greek region at the time. And they approached Philip and said, hey, can we see Jesus? We want to see Jesus. And I love the quote we find here. Sir, We wish to see Jesus. Think about that. Man, that's what all of our hearts are crying for. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. See, we don't need to see Him physically like they were seeking, but we need to see Jesus. And fortunately for us, we have a Bible that we can take home and we can read it each and every day. And every time you open the Word of God and you read it, you're going to see some of Jesus. We can do that each and every day of our lives. And hopefully you do. And see, there's just something about reading the Word of God every day for yourself. We don't have to ask anyone if we can go see Jesus. Man, we're offered to just read it, start talking to Him, and we can go directly to Him. Now, we don't get to see Him physically, of course. That time has gone. But same time, we can still spend time with Jesus every day. There were days when I used to really struggle to read my Bible, but after determining my heart one time that, you know what, I am committed to this, I don't care how long it takes me, I am reading through the whole thing. And I'll be honest, man, I've shared this before, it has started as a forced habit, but grew into one of the greatest blessings of my day, day in and day out. And please don't take this as me talking high and mighty of myself, for it took me years. I stopped a whole lot of times in the middle of Leviticus and Numbers like most people do before I got the revelation. But I decided one time, you know what, even if it takes me 5 years, I am going to finish this whole Bible. It didn't take me that long, thank goodness. Then 1 year I decided, I'm going to finish this thing. And here's where the testimony comes in. Sometimes in that determination to just read, it started to transform from a chore somewhere in the middle there. I can't even tell you where or what book, but somewhere in the middle it started to transform from a chore into a blessing. And I failed reading through the whole Bible more times than I finished it. But I tell you one thing, I am closing that gap right now. My hope is that your desire to see Jesus will lead you to having desire to spend more and more time in His Word. Because that's how we see Him each and every day. There's always more that we can learn from Scripture. You can study it each day, all day, every day. And man, there's still going to be more there that you just didn't quite uncover yet. There's always more. And if you want to perceive what Jesus has done, you need to go see Him for yourself. I can point you in the right direction. I can give you some nuggets of things that I find here and there. But the beauty of having the Word of God at your fingertips is you get to read it and study it for yourself. And you get to find Jesus and spend time with Him all by yourself. Some days you'll get something. Some days you're going to be like, I don't know why I did that. I didn't get anything out of it. But it's still going to be good for your soul. And sometimes it doesn't mean it's pointless, because sometimes right in the middle of the day when you're not thinking about it anymore, you'll be like, oh yeah, I read something about that this morning. It just kind of comes back into your mind and into your heart at just the right time. So Philip, he takes and sends it down the line. Philip tells Andrew. Andrew takes Philip to tell Jesus what the request is. And it's time, is what Jesus answered. It's not what the question was, but this is Jesus' answer. His response kind of seems to miss the question. He doesn't say, well, bring them here and I'll talk to them. He doesn't say, send them away. Rather, Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Does that mean we bring them in, or does that mean we let them on? Jesus, we're not real clear. This is not a clear answer. But as we work through the book of John prior, Jesus has said several times that this time, His time had not yet come. In John 2, when Jesus' mother asked Him, I need to turn this water into wine, Jesus, He said, woman, my time has not yet come. In John 7, Jesus' own brothers, in their own unbelief, were encouraging Jesus, well, if you can do all these miracles, you should be getting your name out there. You need to go to the Passover that was happening at that time and tell the world who you are and all show them all these miracles you can do. And Jesus said, my time has not yet come. Later in the same chapter in John 7:30, it says that Jesus, they tried to arrest Jesus. And it says, but His time had not yet come. Well, guess what? It's time. It's time. The time has finally arrived, but it's going to be a difficult journey. Up until this moment in time, Jesus has always said that His time had not yet come. And now suddenly we get to John 12:23, and Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Spent some time this week looking at different views as to why Jesus might have answered this to the Greeks' question this way. And it seems that, a little disjointed, but I believe that Jesus was signaling that it was time as well for the Gentiles to be able to come to Him. Until this point, Jesus did a few miracles among the Gentiles, but most of the time had fully been focused on the Hebrew people. Jesus' time to be glorified was the mark where His ministry to the Gentiles would then be, the door would be open and swing open the whole way. And it meant that He would need to be lifted up to die for the world, but it was the process by which He was going to be glorified. And you can't have a resurrection without a death. Gentiles would no longer be stiff-armed from getting to Jesus. The door was going to swing wide open. The Gentile world would be welcome to approach Him and be just as much part of the family and the sons of God as the Jewish people were. It doesn't say that Jesus actually talked to them or gave them a signature. They don't even think He probably took a selfie with them. But the most important nugget to pick up here is that He said, "It's time. The time has come for Me to be glorified." And then He starts to teach them that seeds must die in order to reproduce. See, Jesus continues again, not sounding like it has much to do with the request of the Greeks, but an important lesson in preparation for Jesus' disciples as to what is about to happen in the coming days. Remember, John 1 through 11 is about 3 years worth of Jesus' ministry. John 12 through 21 mostly just covers a week and a few excerpts from Jesus' time after His resurrection. So if we add up the 7 days prior to Jesus' trial, include 3 days in the grave, and include 40 days after the resurrection before the ascension, half of John's book covers those last 50 days. That's it. All right. So as we get into this part of the book here, John really focuses down here. And remember, one whole chapter of that covers the last 39 days. So most of it covers this week. That means that John focuses a lot of his attention, a lot of his writings on this Holy Week, Jesus' trial and resurrection, to prove his point that Jesus is indeed God. And this is the heart of his writing. Part of that includes this moment when Jesus changes gears and establishes that his glory is about to be realized. But before it happens, it's kind of going to look like a seed. I love when Jesus uses farming illustrations because they're timeless. We might change techniques for farming a little bit. We have different equipment now over the years, but it's basically the same. You take a seed, you put it in the ground, you give it water, you give it sunlight, and if all goes well, you get some type of fruit that comes from it later. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You can have a pack of seeds several packs of seeds in our junk drawer at home. And just in case we ever decide to plant a garden again, we have these packs of seeds in our junk drawer. Well, I tell you, they've been there for years, and we've yet to have tomatoes and sunflowers grown out of our junk drawer, right? They stay a seed. They are seeds, and that's what they are. However, even though they've been in there for a long time, if we take them out and we put them in the ground and we take care of them, put some water on them, something almost miraculous would probably happen. That seed would stop being a seed. It would split apart and sprout would start to push up through the ground and transform into a plant. And here's the weird part. That plant starts out as a seed, but if once it starts to grow and it's grown and it's looking cool and you're getting bigger and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to get some fruit off this. If you dig it up and start looking for the seed, you're not going to find a seed. Seed's gone. It disappears. It's broken. It's dead. You won't find a seed anymore. Instead, you're going to find roots that have taken root into the ground, because seeds die in the sense that they're no longer a seed. And that's the only way that seed then becomes a plant, is the seed has to stop being a seed. And if a seed dies, it will grow. In this case, a head of grain that may have many more seeds after it. For some quick calculations, I'm going to take some figures from the University of Nebraska. They had easy numbers to follow for some winter wheat, and so I'm selecting that to calculate because everyone else online seems to want to talk about bushels and acres and hectacres and all that stuff. Now, I'm looking for a simple, because Jesus talks about one seed. I just wanted to follow one seed. So Nebraska had a real nice breakdown of this. One head of winter wheat can produce up to 22 seeds. It doesn't sound like that much. However, one stalk can hold 5 heads. So that would be 110 seeds. 110 plants coming out of one seed, potentially. And if all those seeds are perfectly germinated and multiply, and those 110 seeds each grow 110 more plants that produce 110 more seeds, you'll have 12,500 seeds to plant very, very quickly. Take those times 110 again, and you have 1,300,000 seeds to plant. Let's follow it one more time. Just one more generation. And you have 146,400,000 seeds to plant for the next round. So you can see how quickly multiplication can occur. But each and every time one of those plants is planted, every time the seed has to die in order for that to happen. When we follow Jesus, we are told to die to ourselves. Jesus said it this way in Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See, there's this whole idea of dying to ourselves as well, as that's what we have to do in order to walk like Jesus walked. And in order to live in the Spirit. See, Jesus died physically. We must die to ourselves and give our lives to Him. And when we do, we produce a spiritual fruit as well. And just like wheat seeds that came from wheat seeds that came from wheat seeds, they all got to go back to the beginning wheat seed somewhere. You can't get an apple seed from a wheat plant, right? It just doesn't work. They all go back to the origin of the plant, just like Christians go back to the origin of Jesus Christ. He was the original seed that was planted. He was the original seed that died. And He was the original seed that then went on to become fruitful. This time has now here, and He was going to be glorified. He was about to be planted and die. If you're going to serve Jesus, you need to perceive what Jesus did. You also need to pursue honor from the Father. See, there's a paradox of living your own life. Jesus continues to talk about everlasting life. The statement He makes takes a little consideration because it sounds like Jesus might have it backwards here. But that's what a paradox is. It sounds backwards, but in reality, it's actually full of truth. And here's what Jesus says. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. One would think that if you love your life, you would do anything you could to protect it and to keep it from danger, to keep living longer. But Jesus takes a physical concept and combines it with a spiritual truth, and suddenly what we think should be a well-duh moment or well-duh answer becomes inaccurate in the spiritual world. If we love our lives, we're going to lose it. Here's a translation. If we love the life we have in the world and we pursue life here on earth and make that our priority, we're going to lose the one true spiritual life that we're offered. Life that is offered for eternity. Here's the problem. If we want to pursue eternal life, we can't live in a way that ignores the spiritual truths and pursue the desires of this world. Like they don't work together. A perfect example of that Jesus points out earlier in those he lived their whole lives pursuing money and luxuries and all the pleasures that come with it. And He points to them. It becomes hard for those people to give up their money and their comfortable financial position to pursue spiritual life. Which may mean that giving up those finances to find eternal life is sometimes necessary. Not that anyone can buy their way into heaven, but if Jesus is our Lord, we can't have any idols before Him. And if the things of this world are more important than Him, then He's not really our Lord. He has to be number one in our lives, or He's not Lord. If He's not Lord, what hope do we have in salvation? We have to trust Him. That's the difference between making Jesus Lord and liking Jesus, right? Maybe you like what He teaches, so you go to church. Maybe you put some money in the offering at the plate as it goes by. You show up on work day and help out a little bit, but you actually practice what He teaches. That's the real question. You make Him part of your life rather than dying to yourself. Rather than taking what Jesus teaches into account on everything and apply it in every aspect of your life. That's what it means to follow Him. You can trust Jesus as your Lord and follow Him wherever He leads. Or you can just kind of do some Jesus-y stuff along the way to make yourself feel good. See, we find that spiritual and everlasting life when we hate our life. This sounds weird. God gave us our life, right? So why should we hate it? This life is carnal. It's in the flesh. And left to ourselves, we will die in our sin. The sin that permeates our life needs to be hated. Now don't look at your neighbor and worry about hating their sin. I want you to focus on hating your own sin. I'm sure we all have enough sin to hate on our own. Hating this life is a part of realizing that it doesn't end well. Right? Left to ourselves, left to sin, it doesn't end well. It's going to end in death unless someone comes and saves us. And that's Jesus. That's exactly what he did. Sin is not a pet to be tamed. It's a beast to be slain. And that's why we hate this life. It's a petri dish for sin. It really is. We are depraved creatures born into a sinful nature, and left to ourselves, we live out that sinful lifestyle one way or another. And that's why we have to hate this life. We have to see the death that it brings. We have to look forward and see that there is life offered to us that is so much grander and longer lasting than this earthly life. This is just a short-term fad that doesn't really offer anything if we don't change tracks and join Jesus' offer for eternal life. This life is full of pain and suffering, ends in never-ending pain and suffering. Or we can have life that is abundant life. It gives us the hope of never again being separated from the presence of God in heaven. That's a pretty good deal. So let's talk about gaining eternal life. It's so difficult for us to even understand eternity, isn't it? How can we live forever when all we have ever known, everything we know in this world is going to change, or all the people we know are going to die physically one day? We all have a beginning and an end. Everything we know has a beginning and an end. I mean, our country, look at our country, for instance, it's only a couple hundred years old, which by standards of the world's countries is pretty young, pretty young. We think of businesses and restaurants. I mean, they change constantly. Man, when I was a kid, we went to Lewistown to Pizza Hut. That's a hibachi grill now, man. I mean, how cool is that? You know, that's not all bad, you know, but it changed. The Red Barn off the exit by the hospital is now a Chinese restaurant. McDonald's that I was so excited about going in front of Walmart, the McDonald's is gone now. Not that I eat there anymore anyway, but I mean the whole McDonald's isn't even there anymore. The Golden Corral, the holy grail of teenage boys eating, has become a cool place, J.P. Edwards, but it's changed. Now these are, of course, all just restaurants as an illustration, but I'm not even 50 years old, and they're all grown and changed into something else as humans. All we know is change. So let me tell you about hope in something that doesn't change. We call it eternal life. I haven't gotten there yet, so I can't tell you everything about it or exactly what it looks like. But if Jesus came from heaven and tells us that he did, there's great hope in a life that never ends that he talks about. And in order to find that eternal life, all you have to give us is what you're going to lose someday anyway. It kind of reminds me of a joke I heard one time. These two guys, they were walking through streets of city, and the one guy, he owed the other guy like $20, you know. And every time his friend asked, "You got my $20? He's like, "No, sorry, I don't have any money with me." And he had asked him earlier this day, "Hey, you got my $20 yet?" "Nope, sorry, I don't have any money with me." Okay, so they're walking down the street through the city, and this guy jumps out with a gun and points at him and says, "Give me all your money and nobody gets hurt, right?" So the guy turns to his friend and says, "Oh, here's that $20 I owed you." And then, of course, the gunman went and took all the money anyway, right? So, but that's kind of what this picture is of us holding on to something that we're not going to be able to keep anyway. It only makes sense for us when it comes to eternal life to give up an earthly life that we're not going to be able to keep anyway. We all know we're going to die someday. It's just part of life. You will die physically, guaranteed. So why hold on to that life that you know you're going to lose anyway? Why not go ahead and hand it over to Jesus and say, "I want to serve you. I believe in you. I want to follow you." See, I know I preached this before, but God wants us. God wants to save you. If God didn't want to save you, all he had to do was let us to ourselves and not pay for our salvation with his own son's life. That's all he had to do, just sit by and let you destroy yourself. God prepared a plan. He paid our debt in full. He literally did everything to buy you out of the slavery of sin and offers you a whole new life. And you know what? He didn't have to do that. Nobody's big enough to say, "God, I'm going to make you do this." No. He did it because he wants to. He did it because he loves you. And if you turn your back on that love, then you find an eternity of nothingness. He saved you because he loves you. That's the only thing that even makes sense in what he did. So we follow and we serve Jesus. Here's the answer to our initial question. Why would Jesus' Father honor us? The answer is in verse 26. Maybe you heard it when I read it. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Who in their right mind wouldn't want God to honor them? We might not feel worthy, but what a concept that God wants to honor us. There's an admittance price for being honored by God, though, and it's serving His Son Jesus. And not that we just do whatever we want. We align our priorities with what it is that Jesus calls us to do, what He teaches in His Word, and we serve Him, and we're gifted with this incredible blessing. And we can't serve Jesus if we're not following Him. If we follow Him and serve Him, Jesus said, where He is, His servant will be also. And that's how we get honored by Jesus' Father. It's a pretty simple concept, just difficult to do wholly and fully, right? And as humans, we're so easily distracted from doing what's important. We're so quick to turn to meaningless pursuits. It's a discipline to stay focused on what's spiritually enriching. My personal devotion this week, I've been reading through Lamentations and Ezekiel, and both very sad books as far as judgment on Israel goes. And it's a testament of what happens when people pursue other gods. And God had mercy on Israel for generations, and He finally determined to judge them. His judgment was harsh and powerful, but even in His judgment, He assured them that He would bring them back as a nation to their homeland. Sinful actions have consequences, but on the good note, following and serving Jesus has good consequences as well, one of which is being honored by God the Father. Now, being honored by God is not the same as we honor God and then He would worship us or sing to us. He's not going to worship us, but He honors us by building a relationship with us. He honors us by His faithfulness. He keeps His promises that He makes to us. He honors us by ensuring us that we have the salvation that He offered if we put our faith in Jesus. And that is being honored as well. He honors that contract, that new covenant that He made through His Son. Being honored by God is not... Sorry, got lost there. Just don't miss that you and I have to do what Jesus says. We have to serve Him. There's no shortcuts to being honored by God. We have to serve His Son. As it says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, Jesus, him my Father will honor. You will have all the rights and privileges of salvation if you serve the Son of God. And for those that are worried about not being good enough or concerned, you will not do all that God wants you to do, just remember that God has already accounted for all your shortcomings when He made this promise. Right? Because I know what tends to happen in our minds, though, well, I'm not perfect in this area. Nope, you're not. And He already knew that. He already took that into account. Disciples weren't perfect. Right? I mean, they made some pretty big blunders. The early church fathers, they weren't perfect. Good men, but not perfect. I'm not perfect. God already knew the areas that I wasn't going to be the strongest in, but in His grace, He fills those gaps by sending people to a congregation to help me enhance those areas. I look at many of you as ways God has answered my prayers in fulfilling those areas of ministry that, hey, they're just not my strengths. I've shared it before. I am not an administrative pastor. That is not my giftedness. But God has placed people here that are good at administration, can help me with those things. I think you know I'm not a gifted singer, right? I prayed for God to bring musicians here so we wouldn't have to wear poor Martha out having her play every week. God has answered those prayers. That's one of the ways we serve Jesus, by serving others in our church as well as reaching out to the lost. And there are days that will be hard. I assure you, following Jesus, you will have hard days. But as we serve Him, we know that God will honor us. And that is the hope that we need to continue to faithfully serve, no matter what the cost may be. If you're going to serve Jesus, you need to perceive what Jesus did. Pursue honor from the Father, but also procure the honor that God offers. You need to follow through, just like Jesus did. See, Jesus' purpose here is identified. And verse 27 gives us a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus, in that He knows He's going to have to suffer. He gives us this great news that if we serve Him, His Father will honor us. But He is also honest in that His soul was troubled over it. Knowing that Jesus knew about His suffering He would endure, I can't imagine knowing that He would have to endure that and still accept it. Don't ever doubt Jesus' love for you. See, this deep inside voice in Jesus' humanity wants to call out to his Father and ask him to be saved from the upcoming trial and crucifixion. If most of us knew we had to be crucified, we'd want to opt out too. The difference is that most of us would opt out of it. The crucifixion was the Romans' answer to a study they did on how to kill someone in the most painful possible way while keeping them alive for a long time. Every nail's point is placed at a point that causes immense pain, but doesn't actually kill anyone. Death usually happened days, sometimes over a week after hanging, basically from suffocating on your own bodily fluids. When Jesus did die, Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so quickly. Since the Passover celebration was coming, the two criminals beside Jesus, they had their legs broken so that they could no longer push themselves up to get a breath, which is why they end up dying of suffocation much faster. Rome didn't come across the procedure by accident. Not like they're like, hey, let's just try this and see what happens. No, they literally studied, how can we make criminals suffer? They didn't have an Eighth Amendment that stated no cruel and unusual punishments inflicted in their constitution. Jesus didn't accept death because he was a masochist and enjoyed pain. He accepted it because, as Paul said in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We needed shed blood to pay for our sins. We're told the wages of sin are death. Last week we took communion, and what does Jesus say in Matthew 26:28? For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Jews had lived under this old covenant, which required sinful priests to atone for their own sins. Then they could come and atone for the sins of fellow Jews as they brought sacrifices. Jesus offers a new covenant in which he is the high priest. But he is also the sacrificial lamb. And then he sits on the mercy seat. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection puts him in the place to forgive our sins forever without having to continue to sacrifice animals. In verse 27, Jesus makes it clear he doesn't want to do this. But it's for the purpose for which he came. And if he doesn't finish it, he has failed his whole mission for coming to our world. He's here to save us from our sin. This upcoming week is the purpose for which he came into the world, to get so close, and to give up now would be devastating for us. Jesus is going to finish what he started. See, Jesus glorifies the Father. Jesus then turns to heaven, one that designed the whole plan, and said, Father, glorify your name. See, Jesus was as selfless a servant as one could possibly get. He's about to lay out the greatest act of love mankind has ever seen. And rather than saying, hey, everybody, I'm going to glorify my name in this, he asks the Father to glorify his name. And Jesus' humility is on full display as he prepares to honor God, his Father, as well as save mankind from their sin. And even during that process, Jesus is looking not to glorify himself, but his Father. When we as humans gear up to do something big, we often at least hope that maybe someone takes notice of what we're doing. Jesus' full focus is on bringing glory to the name of his Father. This is a practice we should desire to replicate. We don't have to replicate in the same way Jesus did, but rather through loving one another, living as we're called to live, serving others, caring for the lowly and the needy, offering mercy and compassion to the hurting, turning the other cheek, forgiving others, living a moral life, discipling others. It's going to cost us like it cost Jesus. But if our hearts are like our Savior's, then our desire is to glorify the name of God. In order to glorify the name of God, we have to do what it is that he calls mankind to do. We don't bring glory to God when we live out our sinful nature. We bring glory to him when we look different than the rest of this world. We glorify him when people can see that our lives have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. We glorify him when we humble ourselves and give him all of the glory. But if your life looks just like every other life in this world that doesn't follow Jesus, you can't possibly bring glory to his name. And after Jesus said that, he gets a response. A voice from heaven replied, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God's name had already been glorified so many times in so many ways, but it's going to happen again. Jesus' act of service most certainly did bring glory to the name of God. And it did happen again. And see, God spoke then for their purpose. How cool would it be to hear a voice coming from heaven? I mean, that'd be pretty cool. Even when it happened on that day to Jesus, people still had trouble interpreting what had just happened. They heard from God, yet some of them still tried to explain it away as if they just didn't understand. Some people just figured, must have been thunder. I heard something from the sky, must have been thunder. Others supposed an angel must have spoken. Either way, it stood out of the ordinary and people noticed something happened. It's difficult to know how we might try to explain away a voice that suddenly comes from heaven. See, Jesus is very in tune with His Father, and Jesus already knew what God wanted, and He knew how God wanted Him to do it. So the voice wasn't for Jesus' sake. Rather, Jesus points out, this was for you guys. This was for everybody around me. It was more a way of God telling the world that Jesus is His Son. The voice, because of what it was responding to, affirms that His name will indeed be glorified by what Jesus is setting out to do. They don't know it yet. But you do, because you've heard the rest of the story, right? You know what happens 3 days after Jesus went into the grave. God was setting the stage so that when they saw all that was going to happen in the coming weeks, they'd realize, I think God had this whole thing planned out from the very beginning. It almost seems like it was a plan. Yeah. God has tied in so many signs to help them see who Jesus was. Some people will say, well, if God would do this, then I'll believe. The reality is that God has already given so many signs recorded in Scripture. If people don't believe, it's either because you haven't taken the time to follow the evidence or you just refuse to believe. It's got to be one of the two. If someone refused to believe something, we can't make anyone believe it. However, in this setting, those around Jesus heard a voice for their own sake. And it was a testimony. It was a testimony of God affirming what Jesus was saying. And God would not send an audible voice to confirm something that He didn't affirm, right? It just makes sense. It's pretty rare that we see God even give an audible voice. So when He does, it must be a pretty significant statement. And in this case, it's affirming that Jesus, what He's about to do, is going to glorify the name of God, which we know that it did. And even though Jesus is about to die, it's just part of God's plan. It's going to bring Him even more glory because He's about to do the impossible. See, God spoke on your behalf as well so that you would believe Jesus was the Christ. Everything you need to believe is inside the Bible. You don't need to hear an audible voice. You don't need to have God and pray for Him to be jumping through hoops for you. You just need to study the Word of God and decide for yourself if you believe that truly serving Jesus will cause God the Father to honor you. And that decision is up to you. All I can do is highlight and point out to you what Jesus said. In this moment, Jesus made this incredible claim. Know that God affirmed it with an audible voice on that day. And it wasn't just Jesus who heard it. There was many people around it. Some of them explained it away, but they heard something that day. But that was God saying, this truly is my Son. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today, and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've believed in who He is, being the Son of God, if that's you today, and just as a testimony, just slip up your hand and say, I believe. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never believed that. I've never put my faith or my trust in Him, but I'd like to talk more about that. I'd like to hear more about that. Would you slip up your hand so we can talk later? If you're here today and you need to take some time to perceive the things that Jesus did by studying His Word more, you'd like to make that commitment, would you slip your hand up as a testimony? Thank you. If you're here and you realize, I haven't really been serving Jesus. I do some Jesus-y stuff on the side, but I haven't been serving Him and all that He's called me to do. And you realize that if you don't serve Jesus, you're not going to be honored by the Father. If you're here today and you need to serve Jesus more so you can be honored, would you slip your hand up? Thank you for your honesty. Father, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to serve Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for His love and coming to this world and caring for us enough to die and to serve us. And Lord, even in the humility of that, then not calling for His own glory, but rather asking You to glorify Your name through His death. It's a beautiful picture of humility. Someone that's caring about others. Lord, help us to have that same care and concern for others. Most importantly, for your Father, that we glorify and we honor him as well. But help us to serve you well so that we find him honoring us and all that he promised to do for us. Lord, we know that he wants to keep his side of the commitment, of that covenant. And we know that if we're faithful to our side, he will fulfill his end. We thank you that your God, that your Father is faithful and committed and will honor us if we serve you well. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to continue like Jesus, to keep our eye on the big picture, because we're going to have days in ministry where we say, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to have that meeting. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to have to endure this hard time. But your Son did it because he knew that it was his purpose. Lord, help us to be just as faithful to do whatever it is that you call us to do so that your name is glorified. In your precious name we pray. Amen.